We're doing a series called DNA on what is our DNA, what are our values, and I'm going to read it. We've been looking at the qualities that the Bible puts forward for those who are to set an example to the church, the eldership, and that's obviously then an example for all of us. So they're exemplary traits, which are really the traits of Jesus Christ that make up our DNA. And we've been going through them pretty thoroughly, looking at all of these concepts. And today I'm just going to read, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And we are looking through, as we say, concept by concept. And today we're going to be speaking into the subject of alcohol abuse and the broader picture of addiction. It's a very relevant issue in our times. There are so many, many people that are devastated in our nation as well as around the world. We know that the pushing of drugs and the use of drugs and the abuse, how many families have been broken apart and just devastated by the abuse of these addictive substances. The devil has tried to rob humanity of much of its joy and thriving. And we as Christians want to walk individually in victory, but we also want to be able to stand in a place of authority to be able to reach out and help a hurting world with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the heart of God. So that's why we're going to look into this today. It's really interesting when we look at the subject of alcohol. The Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't drink any alcohol. There's the old saying that Jesus in an instant turned water into wine. And for 2,000 years, the evangelical church has been trying to turn it back into water. But we know that Jesus was accused of being a drunkard because the Bible says he ate and he drank. And it's not, there's no prohibition on alcohol in scripture, but on the other hand there's a lot of warning about its abuse and what we want to do is go into scripture and get a godly theology. But most of all we want to get God's heart. God is not a legalist. God doesn't speak to us as a legalist. He is a righteous God and the law comes from him, but he's not a legalist. He speaks to us as a lover. And as a lover, he hates stuff that damages our life. He hates stuff that damages our relationships. He hates stuff that puts our thriving under threat. And it's as a lover that he speaks to us, for us to catch his heart and for us to walk in victory in these areas. And that's what I love about God. Alcohol isn't a joking matter. It brings unimaginable misery to individuals, families, and sadly to many defenseless children. I think all of us know people or have in some way ourselves been touched by these issues. And we want to just know the love of God and his healing power. The Bible leaves us with freedom to drink alcohol, but it warns us strongly about the harmful and sinful use of alcohol. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. It says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, and those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink." And pretty strong words here in Proverbs that really accurately describe the abuse of alcohol and other addictions. Woes, sorrows, fighting, babbling, wounds without cause, red eyes, an insensitivity to pain, to maybe the pain of others, the circumstances around us, And then it ends with the statement, I must have another drink. And that's one of the big, big dangers of alcohol abuse, is that compulsive, destructive, habit-causing quality that it has. And the text, no wonder our text says, the example to the church is that we should not get drunk, we should not get ourselves into this. Being drunk is obviously being in a situation where we lose natural control of ourselves. It's a very difficult thing to define. There is our legal parameters when it comes to driving that are measured empirically around percentage of alcohol in your blood. And I would say that if we reach that, we are probably have crossed the line that the Bible talks about not getting drunk. But where exactly is that line? Where exactly is the line that God is happy about? That's something we kind of need to explore. What I need to say is, again, this is not legalism. There is no other person can police an us when it comes to this. This is an issue that is the issue of conscience before God. And it's something that we have to take moral responsibility for before God. Because no one has the position of policeman in our lives with that respect. And we want to keep sensitive consciences. We want to listen to God, for God to help us in this. As I was praying about this, I was reminded of a time we were in the Faroe Islands when I was on the Christian hospital ship. We were in the Faroe Islands, which was Danish islands far north of Scotland. And we went to there were these incredible craggy islands. And we went to this one place and we climbed up the hill, and there was a sea cliff that when we dropped a rock over it and we counted, it took 10 seconds to hit the water. Our timing was a little bit wrong. It wasn't quite a kilometer high, but it was a 750 meters, according to the map, 750 meters down. And the edge of that cliff was sort of spongy grass. And I tell you what, none of us walked up to the edge and looked over. The wind was blowing. We lay on our bellies and crawled to the edge and looked over, because we knew the consequences. We knew the danger. I mean, 100 meters would have been enough, but 750 meters, you're like, I do not want to get this line wrong, and I want to miss it. So we were able to be there, we were able to enjoy the beauty, but we were very careful about not crossing the line. And that's the thing with alcohol. Alcohol, Jesus made it, he made wine. We can enjoy it, but we have to be very, very careful about that line. And that's why we have to be just attentive to the Holy Spirit and let God be our guide. The interesting thing is there was no safety rail, and it's the same. We need to be. God trusts us to be morally responsible in this area, and He doesn't want us to get too close to that edge. The trouble with a potentially addictive substance is its capacity to dull our conscience, its capacity to deceive us. And alcohol misuse can be very misleading. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says this, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And alcohol by its very nature impairs our wisdom and decision making. And we can make very poor choices. Either physically or morally, and respond dangerously. We lose our spiritual alertness because of it, and we become open to other temptations. Look at what 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be sober, mindful, and watchful. And God puts that responsibility on us. The devil is trying to trap us, and the devil doesn't have any good plans for our life. He only wants to destroy, kill, and steal from our lives, mess up our relationships, mess up our marriage. And this term here, sober-minded, in the Greek is actually just be sober. And from the context of the scripture, we understand it to be broadly spiritually aware and to be spiritually sober. But it's just also be sober. And if we are, there's so many sad stories of poor moral decisions that people have made because of the influence, because they're intoxicated or because of the influence of alcohol or drugs. It makes us vulnerable to temptation. We want to not be trapped by that. Luke 21 verse 34 says this, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap." Again here, the onus is upon us. Watch yourself. There's nobody else to police our lives. We must make our own decisions and be morally responsible. So how do we make sure we don't walk across that line? How do we get help in these guidelines? There's a few things that are interesting in that passage in our text where it talks about do not be drunk. The word there comes from the word para, which means near, and oinos, which means wine. It means staying near or given to wine, too attracted to wine. And we can be given wine, but we mustn't be given to wine. And that's where we need to be careful that wine doesn't have too much of a place in our lives. Titus 2 verse 3 says this, "The older women likewise are to be revered in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine." Isn't this interesting? We're talking about the qualities of the leaders are examples for the rest. Here later in Titus, we see these exact same qualities being applied to all the saints. And here it says, "Don't be slaves to much wine." And the word there is to bring into bondage, to make a slave of. So the question is, do you have a drink, or does drink have you? Does it have control? And that's not necessarily even an excess of drink. It might be a regular habit of drink. If that drink is in control, then you become a slave to it. If you're not able to do without it, if you're not able to just not have it for a considerable period of time without any negative effect, if you need it to stay calm or to go to sleep or to be happy, then that's actually creating a counterfeit in your life. We want to ask God help us. We don't want anything to have an unhealthy hold on our lives. The trouble is we can't tell ourselves we can do without it. We would have to put that to the test, again, because of the deception that an addictive substance can have in our lives. If we can spend a significant amount of time without it and to feel completely free from cravings or compulsions, that would be a sign that we're not being controlled by that thing. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Isn't that beautiful? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, like Steve was talking about, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And our body just becomes this thing for the service of God. And these Corinthian guys, they were saying, "Oh no, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food." And Paul was saying, no, this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a much higher call on our lives. God's got great stuff for us to do in this body and to be a place of worship to Him. So we don't want to be controlled by anything. The word dominate there is to exercise authority, to bring under the power, to be masters of. And we don't want to be mastered by anything. And this passage actually talks generally. It says there are things that are legal, they're fine. But if they control you, if they become a thing that has a hold of you, then it's not helpful. Then you're not free to serve Jesus. It might be totally legitimate stuff, like food or chocolate, wine. And it would obviously be addictive stuff, like drugs or pornography, that are not good in any context. And God doesn't want us to be a slave to anything. It's frightening how much of a hold those kind of things can have on you. When I was on the kibbutz in Israel, some of the volunteers were chosen to go for the seminar on kibbutz life at another kibbutz. But when we went there, it was a dry kibbutz, and there was a couple of other volunteers there. They were horrified. They were like, we've been sent for the weekend to this place, and there's no alcohol here. And they walked like an hour or an hour and a half into town to get a drink. And then they stayed quite late, and then they couldn't walk back, so they paid, I don't know, hundreds of dollars for a taxi to get back. But I was aghast at how they were so enslaved by that thing that they put themselves through all of that stuff. And we don't want anything to enslave us like that. We want to be free in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says this: do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always to everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really interesting that this scripture puts these two things together: drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. And it talks about how the Holy Spirit is the one who brings joy. It brings joy into our lives, and it brings fulfillment and freedom. And if we need alcohol, if we depend on alcohol for our emotional well-being, if we need it for joy or well-being or peace, then it's likely that it's taking a counterfeit place of the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And He wants us to be able to be free, and then we can enjoy something in its right context and not be dependent upon it. How do we find that line? We want to be asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. A couple of other issues that we can look at when it comes to that. Factors that play into being careful not to step off a cliff. Proverbs 23 verse 19 says this: hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. I like that. We always used to tell Hannah, don't follow your heart. Your heart can be deceptively wicked, the Bible says. Lead your heart. Let the Holy Spirit lead your heart according to the word and the will of God. And then it says, be not among drunkards and among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. It's interesting that this verse talks about both the wrong use of food and alcohol. As we've seen, anything can take that place, an idolatrous place as a functional savior, something that we need to find peace or to find fulfillment. But what's really interesting is that the Bible says that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. The way we spend our resources often indicates where the idol is in our lives. And here it says, alcoholism can lead you into poverty, because you end up spending too much of your resources upon that thing. But I'd like to say, as we stand before God, are we spending more money on alcohol or chocolate or junk food, money that we should rather be spending on our kids' well-being, on stuff that our kids need, or even just something like a family holiday that's going to be a really wholesome, helpful thing? So we need to also ask God about our resources. And as we are stewards, actually, of God's money, we need to be asking God, is this resources that you maybe want us to be being a blessing, be generous to others, advancing your kingdom with that? So that's something just to pray and consider about. Again, I'm not standing here as a policeman. Nobody can be the policeman in this issue. We stand before God, and we just want to say, God, we want to make sure we're living in the right place around this. The other thing is the company that we keep. Do they influence us to cross the line? Do they lure us closer and closer to the edge of the cliff? Or do we influence them towards the positive? And the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. But the converse is also true. Good character helps and transforms bad character, especially through the power of the gospel. So we want to have good company. We want to have good company, and what that involves is friends who actually draw us closer to the will and the purpose of God for our lives. Look at Proverbs 27 verse 5. It says this: better an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse the kisses of an enemy. With regards to that line, we are free. We are responsible before God ourselves. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't avail ourselves of the influence of good company. And here it says, it's good to be with people who will speak truth into our lives. Friends will say, you've got a blind spot. I think you need some help. And we need to be accountable. We need to invite accountability, especially in an area. If we're walking close to the line with something that could be addictive, the very nature of that addiction is that there's blind spots in it. And if we have anyone that loves us, that's close to us, who's giving us some warning flags, be careful. We should listen. A wise man listens to that advice. And that's why it's so important for us to be in vital relational connections with other strong Christians within the body of Christ. And if we are having a real battle in this area, the Bible says here in James 5 verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And isn't that beautiful? There's a power in the community to help us. We sometimes can't win these battles alone. We need a community to help us. I heard a testimony of a man who was a chronic alcoholic, and he eventually got completely set free. And his friend asked him, how did you do it? He said, in the beginning, I went to 3 AA meetings a day. He said, my goal was just to get through the day without having a drink. And then he said, I took it down to one a day, and then two a week, and then one a week. But I needed that support, and I was desperate to get free. And there's a power in community, in making ourselves accountable, getting the prayers of others, getting the support of others, getting the strength of others. Such a beautiful thing that God has. He doesn't expect us to do it alone. And as we address this, we want to just look at the Bible solutions to these problems. It cannot be a legalistic solution. We can't go up, this is the law. I'm going to try and do it in my own strength. I'm going to try and do it by my personal effort and performance. The Bible says that doesn't help us. We need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to commit our lives to Christ. Let Him come and live within our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is able to give us the fullness and the strength and the fruit that we need to overcome these things. And let's look in Galatians 5 verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Isn't it so beautiful that when we come to Christ, He deals with our sin. He takes our sin. He took our sin upon Himself. All these terrible, sinful things, Jesus took that upon Himself on the cross. He didn't expect us to get free ourselves. He took it upon Himself. He took the condemnation for those things upon Himself so that we could be free. And if we come to Him and say, Jesus, we believe You took my stuff. I give You my stuff. I repent of my stuff. Jesus says, I love You so much, I'll take that on Myself. I was separated from the Father. I experienced His judgment. I experienced the terrible pain so You could be free. And I'll be free. And then He says, now that the sin issue is dealt with, I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit. I'll come and live within you. In that body that did all those things, I'll come and live within you. And I'll give you the power. I'll produce a fruit in you that will give you the power to be victory, put to death those things of the flesh, the rotten fruit of the flesh. And there's two beautiful things here. Self-control is the character. It's one of the beautiful characters of Jesus. And in our passage in Titus, you'll see it talks about self-control and discipline. And those are beautiful concepts. They're very closely linked. In the Greek, self-control means of sound mind, in curbing one's senses, desires, and impulses. That's what self-control is. Discipline comes from two words. The one is in, and the other one is power and dominion. It's to be strong in a thing and masterful, self-control, having power over and controlling oneself. So both of them very closely linked terms. But those are fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is able to give us, that we're able to have self-control. Now, it's very interesting. In the Bible, self things are not really helpful. The gospel shows us that we can't self-help. It's an anomaly in Scripture. You can't help yourself. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Self-righteousness doesn't help. Self-improvement. It's actually only the Holy Spirit that can improve us. So self-control is not self being in control. But self-control is the Holy Spirit being in control of ourselves, of self. And that's what the gospel message is. So we don't want to, a self-controlled person is not someone where self is in control, but rather where the self is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 12 says this: "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God." Isn't that beautiful? We're not debtors to the flesh. Guys, because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to obey this flesh. This flesh can be controlled by the Holy Spirit, only by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that fruit produced in our lives. He empowers us to live in victory over these things. And He will help you. He will help you no matter what it is. And if there's any secret addictions with any kind of addictive thing, please get help. Please go to someone you trust. Come to the leadership and say, "Pray with me. Help me. Get some support system around me." If you need to give your life to Jesus so the Holy Spirit can come and produce that fruit in you. But what a beautiful thing the self-control is. And just to round it off, we want to, and make it more general, we all should aspire to these beautiful fruits of the Spirit, self-control and discipline, because they help us to fulfill all that God has for our lives. And let's look at Jesus again. We always look at Jesus when we want to learn about these things. And in Mark 1, verse 12 to 13, it says this: "And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan." Very strong words. The Spirit drove Jesus into this place of terrible temptation, because he had to go there to defeat the enemy for us. The New American Standard says the Holy Spirit impelled him. And when we look at the life of Jesus, he was powerfully controlled by the Spirit. His self was under the full control of the Holy Spirit. And even though he didn't want to go and fast, his flesh would have gone, "I don't want to fast, I don't want to face that terrible temptation." The Holy Spirit impelled him, and he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he went, and as the resistance against his life and ministry went stronger, Jesus didn't slacken because of that self-control. The Holy Spirit impelled him to keep going. Look in Luke 9 verse 51. It says, "When the days grew near for him to be taken up," getting closer and closer to the terrible agony of the cross and the fulfillment of his mission when he would die for our sins, and it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what he was going to face. He understood the prophets. He understood the pain. He understood exactly what it would take. He had had so much opposition from sinful men, but he set his face with this determination, this self-control and discipline. "I am going to do the will of God, because without that, the world is lost. And I'm going to serve people by obeying my Father." In Isaiah 50 verse 5, it says this: "The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turn not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus as he faced the suffering of the cross. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint, and I shall not be put to shame. What a beautiful picture of love operating through self-control. And Jesus persevered with what God called him, despite the cost, despite the opposition. He said, I've got my face is like flint, and I'm controlled and impelled by the Holy Spirit. May God give us this beautiful fruit, that we can persevere and to live in all the fullness that God has for us as a people. And use us out there in a broken world where we can bring the light and the truth of the gospel. Guys, the only thing that will change the societal ills we've talked about, it's not really programs. It's actually Jesus Christ coming into people's hearts and giving them the victory. And that's why we declare the gospel. Let's look, we close with Hebrews 12 verse 2. And it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint hearted. What a challenge to us. So Jesus is just as I was, self-control and discipline to fulfill the mission and the purpose of God for my life. Consider me and do the same. Do the same. Don't give up. Persevere. Live a self-controlled, disciplined life, fulfilling God's purpose. Let us be a people who walk free from any idols or addictions, free from counterfeit comforts and from other sources of strength, but also people who have the power through the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's mission for our lives, to do all that God wants us to do, to lay our lives down in service of others as we go out to declare the gospel. God's word is so beautiful, but it's the person of God. And as I prayed about this, I just felt God's heart. I felt his heart break over the sorrow and the suffering that happens when people step across that edge. And the heart of a father, like if you think of your kids who were there, in that place, how your heart would burn to stop them from falling off that cliff. And even how you would throw yourself off that cliff to go and save them from the brokenness. That's the heart of our God. Let's catch his heart this morning as we go out into that world to see his kingdom come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we consider Jesus. Lord, we want to catch your heart this morning, Father. You're not here to bring condemnation to us. You're here to bring redemption. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just work in every heart. And Lord, Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction and would you bring help and healing, grace, anyone who's battling with us, Lord. So often these compulsions and addictions are secret. But Lord, you know that. And you're not standing in judgment. You're standing with nail-scarred hands, desperately wanting to raise and rescue. But you won't force yourself. You won't force yourself, Lord. But I pray today that hearts will be open to hear the call and to come to you for help. Say, Jesus, save me. If that's you today, maybe you were challenged by Steve's testimony. The word of God is true. The gospel is life-changing. Just say yes to Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm gonna go read through the New Testament. I want to know you. Be my Lord and Savior. You can pray that simple prayer. Ask God to show himself to you in his word. Save your life. Save your life from that plunge off the edge of the cliff. And Lord, I just pray for all of us that you would fill us with that fruit, grow in us that fruit of self-control, of discipline, that we'd be a people who live, impelled by the Holy Spirit to fulfill all that God has for us to live in and to do. In Jesus' name, we give you glory, Lord. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Ben, can we do, I speak.